And good morning, everyone. Great to be together. Let's begin with prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you very much for being here, for building our church, because you said that you will build the church, and we are here to be fishers of men and to serve you and to serve the world by giving them the good news that we're going to hear about today. And so we thank you, God, for being so good to us. Thank you for making us fishers of men. And just thank you for being good. You are good to the core. Everything about you is good. And you have a phenomenal future ahead for us. And we look forward to that with great anticipation. And we love you, God. We thank you. And we ask for your inspiration at this time. And thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, I always marvel at how God works things out. I didn't talk to Pierre at all, but the very scriptures he was talking about was the ones that I've been building my sermon around. And so that's called the Holy Spirit working behind the scenes, which we can be very thankful for. But let's begin in Luke chapter 5, where we're talking about these fishermen. And this just happens to be the Revised Common Lectionary that is scheduled for today anyway, which is quite interesting how God works those things out. If you open your Bibles to Luke 5, beginning in verse 1, one day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, that's the Sea of Galilee, in case you're wondering what Gennesaret's all about, with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets, and he got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon. And you know who Simon is? Pedro in Spanish. Pierre, hey, there we go. That's in French, we can go with Pierre's. But Jesus comes right in here and he says, he asked him to put out a little bit from the shore and he sat down and began to teach people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Now what's interesting is how Jesus kind of upsets the apple cart sometimes, because here these fishermen had been working all night and they were just toiling and working like crazy, just like you and I do from time to time. We work like dogs and sometimes wonder why nothing pans out the way we think and so on. But there's a very important lesson that we can learn from this story. Let's read on. Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. Now listen to these five words. But because you say so. Because a lot of times God asks us to do things that we think is crazy. You know what I mean? Many people would say, well, why would he have his son die on a cross? That seems crazy. He didn't have to do that. But God knows what he's doing. And he says in John 15:13, he says, greater love has no man than this, than to lay down his life for his friend. And that's what Jesus did, to show that he has the greatest love, because he did that and he was God in the flesh. And so God has reasons for what he's doing. And sometimes it doesn't make a lot of sense to us. And in the case of Peter, good old Peter had his foot in his mouth as usual, because that's where many of us have our feet half the time. But notice what happens. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. And the thing is, when we do what God commands us to do, which is normally the opposite of what you want to do, because these fishermen were tired. They'd been up all night and they didn't catch a blooming thing. And lo and behold, Jesus steps into the picture, which is something that you and I know that you would not do. If you were in a business where everybody had been working like crazy, well, if Jesus wasn't even a fisherman, and to tell these fishermen how to do their job, you try to do that at IBM, and you don't even work, and you're not even techie, and try to tell them how to do their job, you'd be laughed to scorn. But anyway, when they had done so, they had such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. What happens is when we obey God and do what we don't think is the right thing to do, but God commands it, like love your enemies. That's the last thing anybody wants to do. Love your enemies. You want to, never mind what you want to do. You just don't want to love them. But when you do, blessings come beyond belief, because God is involved. He sees what's going on. He watches every move. And when he sees we are in obedience to his command, because you said so, then that's what the miraculous drought of fish is, a demonstration of what God does for us. He just blesses you beyond belief when you obey him. That's the title of the sermon today, is Making Right Choices for a Fabulous Future. Because God has a fabulous future ahead for all of us. But it is based on, if you want to participate in that future, which is where we are going to reign with Jesus Christ on this earth as spirit beings, when the rest of the world is going to be resurrected as physical human beings again 1,000 years later. When you think about it, it's crazy what God is offering us. It's unbelievable. And the purpose of the sermon is here: don't screw up and miss out. It's too big. And it's like this miraculous draught of fishes. God is giving us everything. We're going to marry his son. I know we've heard this 1,000 times, but I want it to sink deep down in so that we don't miss out. Because I see that happening to so many people. They just get lax. They might move away or whatever, and then they just think, well, I'll find a church eventually or whatever. And then before you know it, they're just a part of the world again. And they miss out on the blessings of the miraculous draught of fish. Because there's all sorts of warnings that the Apostle Paul gives to us. Don't mess around. Don't take chances with your gift, your blessing, this phenomenal abundance that God wants to give to you, the fabulous future of being married to Jesus Christ in the first resurrection. You can read it in Revelation 20. Blessed are those who have part in the first resurrection. On such, the second death has no power. Phenomenal. It's just amazing. Reading on. So they signaled their partners in the other boats to come and help them, and they came and they filled both boats so full that they began to sink. It's called a miracle. That's what obedience to God, that right choice, it produces a miracle. It is a miracle to be called today to be a part of the body of Christ. That's a miracle. God's word says, no man can come to me, Christ said, except the Father who has sent me draws him. And what God is looking for, as we're going to get into that as we go on, he's looking for a teachable and humble spirit that wants to worship God and keep God in our focus. And when we do that, you are making a right choice. And God wants us to make right choices. He says in Deuteronomy 30:19, he says, choose you this day. That's a choice. Choose you this day whom you will serve, whether of obedience to righteousness or to sin unto death. Sin is just doing what you want. And that's what everybody thinks is okay. As long as you're not killing somebody, you're not robbing a bank, you're okay. That's not how it works. Okay is when you are in obedience to every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's why it's so important to be reading the word and finding out what it is we're supposed to obey. What I love, the last verse in John 14. It's an easy way to remember this, but I want to read it again because it tells us exactly how to obey God. You want to know exactly how to obey God? Here's what he says, the last few words of John chapter 14. 14 is 2-7. So if you want to have double perfection, the very end words, Jesus says, I do exactly, this is the NIV, I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. That's the best thing that we can possibly do. That's why it's so important to be reading this word. We're going to see it as we go on. But it's all about obedience to Jesus. And you can't obey Jesus if you don't know what he says. That's why it's so important. And every time I read the Bible and go into a study, something else comes up and they say, I've read the scripture many times before, but I never saw that before. And it just jumps out at you. And it's phenomenal what God gives you. That is a miracle. It's a spiritual gift from God. When you obey God by reading the word, God will give you a miracle. A miracle is a gift of the Holy Spirit, something from God out of his word that is more valuable. You read that all through the Proverbs. That's far more valuable than gold or silver. It's called wisdom. So now let's take a look at 1 Corinthians 15. Luke 5 and now 1 Corinthians 15, and then the first 11 verses verses 1 through 11. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved. If you hold firmly, there it is again, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. If, because some are going to fizzle out. You know the parable of the 10 virgins. 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. 5 kept oil in their lamps. That oil is the oil of the Holy Spirit. You can read that in James 5:14. Anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord, and that represents the Holy Spirit. And when you are filling yourself, the inward man is renewed day by day, being filled with the Holy Spirit. This is what makes you a part of the 5 wise virgins. The 5 foolish virgins aren't taking any time to fill their hearts with the Holy Spirit, their lives. They just say, well, I'm a Christian, and I got work to do. And the work they're doing is not the work of God, it's the work of what they want to do. So I don't want any of you here to be one of those foolish virgins. And it's so easy to fall into that trap because Satan is out here to try to keep us all distracted away from the Word. And I'll tell you who's he's attacking as much as any of you. That's me. He's working on me, and I feel like he's working on me double time. So just be aware of who your enemy is, because you can't see him. You can't smell him. You can't taste him. You can't feel him. But he's there, and he's working on you. And he's called the main distractor. He wants to keep you distracted away from this word right here so that you don't get the blessings that God wants to give to you. Go on, he says, otherwise you have believed in vain. Wow. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That is the first and most important thing, because without that, we have no salvation. We need to be thankful. We're going to go into Psalms and see how thankful we need to be for what Jesus did for us, and to thank Him every day for what He did. When was the last time you were crucified on a cross for somebody? That was no small deal. That was a big deal. And we need to thank Him all the time, because He paid the penalty for our death, so we don't have to die, not just once, but for eternity. That He was buried, that He was raised on the third day, because anybody can die on a cross. A lot of people did back in then, but He was raised. It's called a resurrection. That's called the miraculous draught of fish. It's a miracle. It's a miracle. He was resurrected. That's what makes His death totally different from anybody else's. When was the last time you were resurrected? Well, you got to die first. But that's coming for all of us, because we're following in Jesus' footsteps. And then He appeared to Peter, and then He appeared to the 12, and after that He appeared to more than 500, so that anybody can say, well, this never happened. They're trying to say that today all over the place. Never happened. But the evidence is absolutely conclusive. He met with 500 people, in case anybody wants to say the proof is in history, that He was resurrected and He died and He was resurrected and He became the Savior of the world. Most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep back at that time. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all He appeared to me also as one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church. But by the grace of God, and that's how it comes about, is God in His mercy. It's not because of any of our righteousness, but it's because of His grace. And God wants us to extend that same grace to others so that we're not on people like a stink on skunk. Jesus is full of grace. He wants us to be full of grace toward others and to pray for one another that we can be healed and spiritually transformed. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then, if it was I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you've believed. And so the whole focus needs to be on Jesus. We need to be obedient. The disciples were saying, because you say so, all right, we're going to do that. Even though that's not what we want to do, because we're exhausted and our arms are aching, and You know, we've been fishing all night. We want to go to bed. But God wants us to do exactly what He has commanded us to do. Now let's take a look at Psalm 138. Psalm 138. And here's what David says. And this whole book is full of praise for God. I will praise you, O Lord, with all my heart. Because that's what God wants. He wants our heart. Before the gods, I will sing your praise. All the gods of this world, we don't have to be intimidated. Thank you, Lord. We can pray. We can pray in public. We can pray anywhere. We can talk to individuals and let them know where your blessings have come from. The biggest blessing that ever came to me, besides being married to my wife, is the gift of the Holy Spirit is priceless. To be able to understand this book is priceless beyond words. You just can't put a price on it. I will bow down toward your holy temple and I will praise your name for your love and your faithfulness, for you have exalted above all things your name and your word. That's what we need to be reading. He has exalted his word because his word is the truth. You try to find truth in the news media today. Good luck. See how it works for you. Every now and then there's some that comes through. But you have exalted above all things your name and your word. When I called, you answered me. And you made me bold and stout-hearted. You know, sometimes we think, how am I going to be a fisher of men? How can I be a like Peter or whatever? All you have to do is say, God, I need a miracle. And that if you're seeking the will of God, He'll give you that draught of fish. He'll give you the spiritual draught of fish. So much so that you will not be able to handle it. It's a miracle. But I promise you, God is looking for that everywhere He is. He says His eyes scan the entirety of the earth looking for somebody who's willing to be humble and teachable. That's His desire. He's looking for people like that. And all you have to do is say, God, give me your humility. Give me your heart. Give me your thoughts, your mind, like we heard in the communion service. May all the kings of the earth praise you, O Lord, when they hear the words of your mouth. May they sing of the ways of the Lord, for the glory of the Lord is great. And we'll see that in the last scripture we'll cover here momentarily. Though the Lord is on high, He looks upon the lowly. That's just His character. He's not a respecter of persons. He keeps His word. He promised Abraham that he would, you know, because of Abraham's obedience, He was going to bless him beyond comprehension, and that's exactly what He did. But He looks down and He sees the lowly and those who are humble and those who are having a hard time. And He doesn't deal with them the way we think He would. Because God has a plan for every single human being on earth. And we can let people know that. God is working out a plan for every single human being on earth. And every person you talk to is a potential son of God. And we can just pray that God puts the thought in their mind. But in the meantime, our job is to love them. To love every single person like God so loved the world. And when we take that approach, then people are going to be inclined. And if God wants to draw that person to you to find out about Jesus, then we need to be like Peter. He was bold. He was not afraid to speak up. I mean, he was just ask God to give you the heart that God wants you to have. And when He gives it to you, you'll be a happy camper. Guaranteed. So though the Lord is on high, He looks upon the lowly. But the proud He knows from afar. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. And we could probably tell stories all day long about how God has delivered us out of some life-threatening situation. I've got 5 or 6 examples myself, and I'm sure you do too. You stretch out your hand against the anger of my foes, and with your right hand you save me. The Lord will fulfill His purpose for me. Your love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not abandon the work of your hands. What a blessing. Now let's conclude with Isaiah chapter 6. This is what I was going to start with and build the whole sermon around, but we'll cover it in the next 5 minutes. Chapter 6 of Isaiah, verse 1. In the year of King Uzziah, that he died, and this was around 739 B.C., he was the last good king, really, really good king. He reigned over Judah for 52 years. And he was highly esteemed by God and one of the last, if not the last, because he was a good king. And when he died, all sorts of things went to you-know-what in a handbasket. And so Isaiah saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted. And this was a vision because no man has ever seen God at any time. And we'll see here how he perceived this, because like the transfiguration, and Jesus was transfigured, but it was a vision. Tell the vision to no man, it says later on in verse 17. Now it says, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. There's seraphim, and then there's the cherubim. These seraphs had six wings. Two wings covered their faces, and two covered their feet, and they were flying. They were in flight at the time, and they were calling to one another, holy, 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 Lord Almighty, the whole earth is full of his glory. And what we need to see is these cherubim and the seraphim that surround God's throne are there to do the bidding of God and to do exactly what God wants. And they are obedient and they are spectacular beings. I mean, I can't wait to see them in real life, because right now we have angels right here. We've got at least 20 angels, if not 40 or 50, who knows how many. But we can't see them. And the cherubim and the seraphim are just incomprehensible when you think of six wings and so on. But they were praising God. Good example for us. We just read that in Psalm 138. At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. And that smoke is actually, it's the Shekinah glory of God is what that actually is translated from. And you can read that in Ezekiel chapter 10 and verse 4. But that's what he thought it was smoke. But it was brilliance. And woe to me, I cried. I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips. This is Isaiah speaking. And I live among people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. That's what he thought that he saw, and so on. But he saw the glory, that cloud, that Shekinah glory that was just spectacular. And that's what God is like. He is full of glory. It's just incomprehensible. Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. And with it he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for. So here, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ is already being foretold thousands of years beforehand. At that time, 700 years. And the altar, it's coming from God. This is where the sacrifice of Jesus Christ takes place. And this coal that comes there is completely absolves Isaiah of any of feelings of inadequacy or helplessness. A lot of times we feel like, I'm just so unworthy. I don't deserve anything. God can't really use me. How can he use me? I had those thoughts when I was growing up. But God takes all that away if we just ask him to. When he comes, he can do things through anybody. He is not looking for perfect people. He's looking for you. He wants to work through you to accomplish his purpose to go and make disciples of all nations. How do you do that? You pray for people. You love people. And you ask, but we can't convert anybody. But you will be surprised when the time comes and the impact that you have had on other people when you meet Jesus Christ and you see some of these people say, well, your example changed my life. So don't underestimate what God is doing in your life already, not to mention what he will do if we ask him to continue to do that work. But then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Now, this is the point I want to really get across to everybody. And here he's telling Isaiah, this is what I want you to do. He says, here I am, send me. And he said, go and tell the people. Now, this is going to look like it's one thing, but it's actually quite different in the original version, because this looks like God is telling everybody that, let's see what it says. Read it as it is. Be ever hearing but never understanding, be ever seeing but never perceiving, make the heart of this people calloused. God is not making these people's hearts calloused. We'll see as we read another scripture. Because this, actually in the Septuagint, it says, you will be ever hearing but never understanding. You will be ever seeing but never perceiving. The people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. It's a whole different ballgame. It's because human beings want to do their own thing. God says in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of those that believe not, lest the glory of Jesus Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine unto them. So God is not blinding people, and you can read that plainly in Scripture. But what has happened is they have closed their eyes, because that's what's happening in this world. People are caught up under deception. Satan the devil has deceived the whole world. But he's called us to be there, to be a light, because a light brings it drives darkness away. And when you are a light to the world, Matthew 5:14 says, you are the light of the world. And we can be a light to this world when we love people, when we are there for them, when we are praying with them and praying for them and loving them and caring for them and calling them and staying in touch with them and letting them know that they are very important. Those are the things that God wants us to be. He wants us to be the body of Jesus Christ. Remember what Jesus was doing when he was on this earth? He was always interacting with people. He wants us to interact with people as his body and to love people. What the body does, it's got arms and legs. You wrap your arms around people. It's kind of hard. I think Satan's behind this whole thing to keep us from hugging each other. But we can still call. We can stay in touch. We can love one another. But that's what God is wanting us to do. And he says, otherwise they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. Then I said, for how long, O Lord? And he answered, until the cities lie ruined and without inhabitant. Human beings, apart from the Holy Spirit and the body of Christ, we're going to do the same thing Adam and Eve did. What did Adam and Eve do? Hey, that serpent, they sucked up to the serpent. Satan said, you can do this and you can do that and you'll be, that's exactly what Satan thought back when he was Lucifer. I will ascend above the clouds. I will be like the Most High. And that's exactly what Satan wants to get in our minds, is to get so caught up in ourselves that that's all we think about, instead of what we read in 1 Corinthians 15, get our eyes on Jesus. That's why we celebrated the communion, to get our eyes and our focus back on Jesus Christ and what he did for us, not what we think we can do to solve everybody's problems. And Noah goes on to say, until the fields are ruined and ravaged, until the Lord has sent everyone far away and the land is utterly forsaken, because that happened about 18 or 20 years after this took place that's when Israel went into captivity. Judah went into captivity about a little bit later. But it says, though a tenth remains in the land, it will again be laid waste. And that's talking about the very end time when the whole world is, the slain of the Lord is going to be as one end of the earth to the other. So we know that's going to happen again. But though a tenth remains in the land, it will again be laid waste. But as the terebinth and the oak leave stumps, the terebinth, that was a tree that had little berries, kind of like small grapes, little red grapes, but they're real small. And the oak, but if you've ever tried to dig up an oak tree, the roots. I mean, I was trying to plant a tree in my front yard, and I encountered this gigantic root that was coming from a tree out by the road. But those roots just spread out all over the place in big honking roots. But they leave stumps when they are cut down, so the holy seed will be the stump in the land. Satan's not going to get rid of the holy one. The church is here to stay. We are here. We may be cut down. We may have all sorts of things happen to us in the future, but we're not going to be removed. The church is here, and the church is going to be rising to meet Jesus Christ in the air, and so shall we be ever with the Lord. We are going to be gifted with marriage to the creator of this universe. That could happen at a time that we just can't imagine. It could be very soon, but we don't know. Back in 1975, we thought it was going to come then, and now it's been 50 years later. But it's not going to go on forever. We do know that at a time you think not, the Son of Man comes, and God wants us to be ready for that. And the way we can be ready is by making right choices. Those right choices is do exactly what Jesus Christ says, and to be feeding on the Word, be reading God's Word, and say, God, help me to understand this verse that I've read 1,000 times. Is there something else you want me to learn from this? And you will be surprised at the draught of fish that will come when you ask God to give you wisdom, to ask God to give you understanding and knowledge of God, because that's what He wants. He wants to share Himself with us. Rather than the gold and silver of this world, He says, I'll just pass that on to you. But don't make that your goal. Your goal needs to be making right choices, choosing God, choosing a relationship with God. And when we make those right choices, He is going to give you and me the most fabulous future that you can possibly comprehend. When you rise in the air and you don't have a physical body any longer, and you've got a spirit body, I'll tell you, that's when you're going to jump out of your skin. It's going to be a day you will never forget for eternity. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much for what you do for us all the time. You are giving us miracle after miracle after miracle, and these spiritual miracles are priceless. They help us to have your joy and your peace and your patience and your love and your kindness and your faith and meekness, your humility, your self-control, all those things that we don't have the way that we need. And so we just need you, God. Just help us to make the right choices where we are listening to every word that you say, and then we ask you to bring it to pass in our lives so that we can have your perfection, your righteousness, your faith, and your love. God, thank you for this priceless gift that you have given to us of Jesus Christ and what He did for us so that we can have the life of our dreams for eternity. And we look forward to that with great anticipation. And we praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.